Good morning, everybody. I think you can hear me, right? The mic's working. All right. Well, it's great to have Pastor Greg back. I was thankful for that, especially me, as I get to see him all week long. And he was up on the mountain praying, getting refreshed. And he came back. He's ready to go. He wishes he could be up here, but he didn't want to have to prep to preach while he was up on the mountain getting refreshed. So I am up here this morning filling in. And we are going to be back in Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 25, so you can turn there. Last week, we were in Matthew 13, and we worked our way through the parable of the wheat and the tares, which was meant to teach the disciples what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, those are synonymous terms, but meant to teach the disciples what the kingdom of God is like. And from that parable, the disciples learned that the kingdom of heaven, we're rehearsing now. We're going to be on to a different parable in a minute, but I'm just reviewing. From that parable, the disciples learned that the kingdom of heaven would have two phases. Phase one would be a phase in which the wheat and the tares, or the weeds, they're called weeds in the ESV version, would exist side by side in the world for a period of time. And the wheat represent God's people who are called sons of the kingdom, and the tares or the weeds represent the sons of the evil one. And there is a type of warfare between them. And the ESV uses the phrase that the sons of the evil one are causes of sin, which is a great translation. Some of the older versions in NASB uses stumbling block, which is like, what's a stumbling block? The ESV brings it out. They are causes of sin. They are causes of sin to the sons of the kingdom. And so there is a type of warfare that exists between the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one. And this age is called the mystery age or the church age. And this is the phase of the kingdom that we are in right now. We exist. We, the sons of the kingdom, exist side by side with the sons of the evil one, and they are planted in this world just like from the evil one, just like the sons of the kingdom have been planted in this world from our Lord. This is the phase we are in right now. But the phases will change, and that's what the disciples also learned. They learned about phase two of the kingdom, and it would begin at the end of the church age with the Lord returning to the earth and establishing the long-awaited earthly kingdom. And that kingdom, the one where he will be ruling on earth and everything will be put in order, well, that was the kingdom that the disciples were expecting right there and then in their lifetime. They didn't really understand about what the Lord's plan would be for phase one, the church age. So the Lord had to spend time explaining to them what it would be like. And that is what the parable of the tares is about. And the parable this morning that we'll look at, the parable of the talents, does the same thing. It explains what the kingdom will be like. So let's read, starting in verse 14 of Matthew 25. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2. To another, 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also, he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents here. I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received the one talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is an intense parable, is it not? I mean, there's a lot of details. There are a lot of things going on in that parable. But again, it's meant to teach the disciples about what the kingdom of heaven is like in phase one. And it mentions phase two as well toward the end. But the parable in general speaks of the tragedy of wasted opportunity. But it not only speaks about wasted opportunity, but it also speaks to us the message of making the most of our opportunity that the Lord has given to us. The Lord wants us to be 100% committed to Him. The Lord wants us to be all in for all of our lives, from when we first receive Him to the last day. He wants 100% of our hearts, and He wants us all in, and He wants us making the most of His opportunity that He's given us. And so that's the message that flows out of the parable of the talents. So with that in mind, one of my aims this morning is to be refreshed in our commitment to the Lord. That we're looking at this parable, and we need to think about it in terms of making our most of our opportunity. But when you do that and you preach that, sometimes it's like you may feel a little bit of shame, like, oh boy, you know, here we go again. This is about whatever, doing more, and I'm already busy. But don't think about it. Just be refreshed in your soul that your Lord has given you an amazing opportunity, and He wants you to make the most of that opportunity while you're here on earth. So hopefully by the time we're done, you'll see that in the parable, and you'll be refreshed, and motivated would be a good word to use too. You would be motivated to seize the opportunity the Lord has given you. So rather than explaining the parable in story mode, which often I'll do when I'm teaching, just talk about the parable in general and the main point of what it means, kind of retell the story. But instead of doing it, which is good, but instead of doing that, I've added an outline to help us just process what the Lord is thinking, because there's so many details in the parable. Kind of working through it step by step and processing it like that will help a little bit more. And so you have an outline in your bulletin, and there are 5 points there that we'll look at. 5 points, 5 different aspects would be a better word. 5 aspects associated with making the most of our opportunity. And that is just looking, first of all, at the opportunity as a gift. And then, secondly, making the most of our opportunity. Like, what does that mean? How do we do that? What's involved in that? And then we'll look at the wasted opportunity, and we'll look at reward for making the most of our opportunity. And then we'll look a little bit more about the wasted opportunity of the servant with 1 talent. So I'm hoping at least one of these aspects will resonate in your mind and again, refresh your soul, and kind of you'll just walk out of here, yeah, I want to do that. I maybe need to change a little bit to make the most of my opportunity that the Lord has given me. So let's begin by thinking through what the Lord said about the opportunity to serve Him being like a gift. And the Lord didn't say that it's like a gift. I'm saying that because I'm looking at this going, this opportunity he's talking about to serve Him, it really is like a gift. So the Lord said, this is in verses 14 and 17. The Lord said, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Now, first things first, don't miss the importance of the word it in the phrase. For it will be like. It, what? What? It, what is the it? It's an antecedent. It goes back to 25:1. Chapter 25, verse 1. Look back at 25, verse 1. It says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like. And then in verse 14, the Lord is saying, for it will be like. That is, the kingdom of heaven will be like. So that tells us, again, the Lord is telling another parable to describe what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, the disciples really needed to know that. They were confused. But in the parable, the man who goes on the journey in verse 14 represents the Lord. He is called the master throughout the parable. The Lord is the master. Jesus is the master. And he said to go on a journey. And what does that represent? The Lord going on a journey. That corresponds with the Lord returning to heaven. And so the Lord was, in parabolic form, telling the disciples, hey, I'm going back to heaven soon. And they didn't know what that meant at this point, but that's what he's saying. The master's going on a journey. He's going to be gone for a while. Now the servants, he entrusted the talents to, but let me speak for a moment about that word servant. Other versions will use the word slave. Like if you're reading out of the NASB, or the Holman Christian Standard Bible, or the New English Translation, and then a lot of other translations will use the word servants and slaves. So the reason why I want to talk about that is because the word slave is kind of a supercharged word in our culture. And I ask myself when I go through here, why did the translators do that, and what is the best translation? Why do these versions use servant and these versions use slave, and what's the deal? And so, but without getting into too much technical detail with it, what I can say is this: if by using the word servant, it is communicated that the men receiving the talents are like domestic workers, they're kind of like butlers, and they have freedom, and they can come and go as they want, and they can quit. You know, they're like a butler; they can quit and they can leave the master and do whatever they want. Well, that's not what the word doulos means, which is the Greek word that these two terms are being translated from, servant and slave. So it's not talking about butlers. But on the other hand, if by using this word slave, it's being communicated that these people who receive the talents are abused, tortured, beaten people, and they've been beaten down, well, that's not a good translation either. That's not what doulos means either. The word doulos carries with it the concept of ownership. So the idea here is that these men were owned by the master and they served him. There's nothing in here about how they were treated or what was going on. It's just a term, doulos, to represent ownership and service. And so, on one hand, yes, the men were owned. But on the other hand, there's no hint here they were abused or tortured or whatever. And we could get into the whole system of slavery and what that was like in the first century in the Jews, but we don't need to go there. Just the point is that we're working through here, and I'll use the terms interchangeably, slave and servants, is that it represents ownership and service. So there's nothing in here about our slavery, what we've known here in the States, and racism and all that. That's not here in the text. So again, it's just about ownership and service. So back to the parable. Later in the parable, we learn that the two slaves who received the five talents and the two talents, they're the genuine believers. And that's who they represent. And then we also learn that the slave who received the one talent, well, he's not the genuine thing. He's an imposter. And the reason why I reviewed about the parable of the wheat and the tares is because we have some similarities here. The five-talent guy, slave, and the two-talent slave, they're the wheat. The one-talent slave, he's the tare. So you can just kind of keep that in mind as we're working through here for a frame of reference. Now, interestingly, and this would be a question that would come up, is that all three slaves are given the opportunity to serve the Lord and be productive for him. Think about that. The Lord gave, or in the parable, the master gave the slave, who turns out not to be a genuine slave, still gave him the opportunity to serve him. So That has some interesting corresponding truth to it. We'll look a little bit at that later. But let's look at the expression of the opportunity they were given. One slave was given 5 talents, one slave was given 2 talents, the other slave given 1 talent. A talent, we need to say this, is a measurement of weight. It has nothing to do with ability, like being able to sing or being able to dance or being able to juggle chainsaws. It's not like America's Got Talent thing. This is not that kind of talent. It's just simply a measure of weight. You could have a talent of gold, talent of silver, talent of bronze. Talent of gold would be worth more. Talent of bronze would be less. But this is the biggest measurement of money. And however it is, and there were different weights. A Hebrew talent was 75 pounds. A Greek talent was 88 pounds. And that's about the best I could get into the denominations and of this money and all of that. But the main point is that one was given 5 talents. That's a lot of money. That's a large sum of money. One was given 2 talents. That was less, but that was still a large sum of money. One was given 1 talent. That was a lot less than 5, but that was still a large sum of money, whether we're talking about gold or silver or whatever. Think about if this was a talent of gold, this is like 75 pounds of gold. If you had 1 talent, that would be a lot. So the slaves received a large amount of money to use and to be productive with. Now, the talents or money represent the opportunity to serve the Lord. Because this is not about money. This is not about abilities and money and all of that. Obviously, the Lord's trying to teach a spiritual truth. It's about the opportunity to serve the Lord, which comes through the gospel. And this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. He's trying to teach them that during phase one, the church age, his people will be given this great opportunity to serve him. And it's like being given a great sum of money. Now, this is speaking to us. Anyone who's received the Lord, who's received this opportunity, you've received an amazing gift to serve him. You know, we often talk about our salvation in terms of, man, I've been saved, I've been released, I've been redeemed, I've been born again, I've been saved from the penalty of sin. Yes, wonderful, all of that is, obviously, but and true, but in this particular case, the Lord's talking about it as an opportunity to serve him. That's what you've been received. You've been given an opportunity to serve him. So the amount of talents is interesting here. It's like, well, and this is where it starts to get detailed and why I said it's a little bit of a complex parable. Because it's not just that they received talents and received an opportunity, but there was 5, there was 2, there was 1. What's the Lord getting at? Well, that has to do with the responsibilities that come along with your opportunity to serve the Lord. The 5-talent slave was given more responsibility than the 2-talent slave. And the 1-talent slave was still given responsibility. Some people just have more responsibility than others when it comes to the opportunity they've been given. But, like I mentioned, a talent's a large sum of money, and that represents all of us have been given a lot of responsibility, just some more than others. Now, what are the responsibilities? And I don't want to take too much time to get into it, but the Bible speaks about our responsibilities as ministering to the Lord's people. Ministering to the Lord's people. You've been given this great opportunity. Part of the responsibility is to minister to the Lord's people, to serve one another, love one another, to build one another up in some way, to live in harmony, to do everything you can to care for one another. But that's not it. They also relate to ministering to others outside of us. I think of 1 Thessalonians 5:15. But always seek after that which is good for one another and all people. For all people. We've been given that responsibility. It comes along with being a slave. And I also believe responsibilities relate to one's work. This is possibly the most hours during the week. Not possibly. It is for most of us where our responsibilities lie. Why would I say that? Because of Colossians 3, 23 and 24. I'll just read it briefly. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Very definitive verse. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve through your work. 40, 50 hours a week, your work. You're serving Christ through your work. That's part of the responsibility that comes along with this great opportunity to serve the master. So let me pull it all together. The slave who received the five talents represents people in this world who have received the opportunities to serve the Lord and have been given much responsibility to do that. Now, this reminds me of high-profile businessmen who love the Lord and have this great responsibility and this great sphere of influence who have been given much, or believing leaders across the world with positions of high responsibility, or high-profile, faithful pastors and missionaries around the world who God has used in unique ways to touch many, many millions of people. Those are the five-talent slaves. The slave who received two talents represents people in this world who have received the opportunity to serve them and who have been given more of a moderate level of responsibility. And this makes me think of the regular faithful guy who works hard at his job with great integrity and who participates in the ministries of his church. And he tries to figure out ways to communicate the gospel to the people around him. And it makes me think of homemakers who are diligent and the regular pastor who just comes and preaches the word and takes care of the flock. These are two-talent slaves. And the one-talent slave represents people in this world who have received the opportunity to serve the Lord, who have been given just a small level of responsibility. And later in the parable, we learn that they waste it and that they're the tares. But at this point in the parable, it just represents a person who's received the opportunity, but it's they have a little responsibility. Well, all of that in verses 14 through 15 is about this opportunity given to the slaves to serve the master. And that is a priceless gift, is it not? It is. Now, someone may be thinking, well, I'm not really seeing that from the parable. How is serving the master an opportunity? What I see from the parable is a master making his slaves serve him, forcing his slaves to work for him, telling his slaves, here's something, you need to be productive, I'm leaving and you better be productive while I'm gone. Some may see it like that. And the best way I can bring perspective to that way of thinking is to say that Jesus is the perfect master, right? He is the equivalent of God. All deity dwells in him. He is perfect in every way, his mercy, his grace, his love. And his aim is to reward his slaves. That brings him no greater joy than to give an opportunity to his slaves and to reward them for that. That's what he's doing for us. And serving him is an amazing opportunity in which we know him and relate with him. And that brings purpose to life right now. And all those ways I said, here's the responsibilities, that brings purpose to your work. Because you're serving Christ in your work. That brings purpose to your ministry here at the church. Because you're serving Christ. You're not just doing a task. You're serving Christ. And it brings purpose to all you're doing to reach out to your neighbors, coworkers, whoever's in your sphere of influence. It brings purpose. So that is the gift of opportunity that the master gives in verses 14 and 15. Now let's move on to verses 16 and 17. A parabolic picture of making the most of your opportunity. He who had received the five talents, he went at once and he traded with them and he made five more talents. And the man who received, the slave who received the two, he did the same thing. They doubled their talents. Both of them worked really hard, and notice percentage-wise, they did the same thing. They doubled their talents. Those were slaves who were faithful and they were obedient and they were diligent. What's the corresponding truth here? We're called, like them, to make the most of our opportunity. I mean, they were filled with zeal, and don't miss that phrase, they went at once. Man, I am zealous to serve Christ. The bottom line is that this is about working faithfully and diligently to fulfill the responsibilities one has been given, and therefore make the most of his opportunity in this life. And as far as a perspective goes about what this parable meant when the Lord was teaching it, think about it. The disciples were saying, when's the kingdom, the messianic kingdom coming? I mean, they saw the Lord feed 5,000. That must have put something in their mind like, hey, this is the free food program. And this is the kingdom, and this is great, and the Lord's going to take over. And the Lord's teaching, no. No, that's not the program right now. The program is that you're going to be in this world, and I am calling you to make the most of your opportunity while you're in this world. And you are to be faithful and diligent at the responsibilities I'm giving you. The Lord just, I mean, those seem like simple things to us, but we're looking backward. They were looking all over. And the Lord needed to make those things clear to his disciples. But that's the same expectation for us, the same thing he was teaching to his disciples, to be like the slaves who doubled their talents. Whether you're a two-talent slave and you have a small amount of responsibilities, or you're the five-talent slave where you've got a large sphere of influence, the idea is to double the talents. Okay, so we've looked at how the parable presents this opportunity. And we've looked here just real briefly at making the most of that opportunity. Let's take a look at the slave who wasted his opportunity. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Now, in that culture, hiding things in the ground was a sensible way to protect them, actually. There would be a lot to the historical context with that and why they were doing it. But the point here in the text is there was a problem with doing that, even though that would have been sensible to protect your valuables by hiding them in the ground. The master said, go and do something with this. He was giving them the money so that they would produce and not hide the money in the ground and just protect it. Really, this slave, the one talent slave, went off on his own program is what he did. He decided to do his own thing. He attempted to serve the master on his own terms. He wasn't fulfilling what the master wanted. And this slave represents a professing believer who's received the opportunity and says, I understand Jesus. I'll take the opportunity. I'll receive him and I'll serve Jesus. But they don't. They waste the opportunity. And so the Lord was teaching that the kingdom of heaven would have people like this in it. And they're the tares. All right. We've looked at the opportunity, making the most of the opportunity, a little bit one talent slave wasted his opportunity. We'll look a little bit more about that in a second. But this brings us to verse 19. Look at what the Lord said. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts. What's the corresponding truth here? The master coming back to settle accounts. I think that kind of jumps out in your mind, right? There's an obvious parallel there. This is about the Lord coming back to the earth. He's coming back to settle accounts with the slaves. He's coming back to judge the world. This is the time of Armageddon. He's coming back. But here in this context, he's specifically referring to judging those who profess to be believers or slaves. He's coming back to judge the slaves. And this just doesn't give a commentary on all the other things he'll do when he comes back. Just this one little point of truth is what this parable is about. So the rest of the parable is about what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. Now, the timing of that judgment depicted does not apply to us. We, the church age slaves, will receive a type of judgment prior to Jesus' coming called the Bema Seat Judgment, spoken about in 2 Corinthians 5:10. And maybe we can get more into that in ABF. But the point is the rest of the parable centers around when the Lord comes back and judges his slaves, or maybe a better word is evaluates his slaves and judges some of his slaves and condemns some of them. So let's move on to the reward for making the most of the opportunity. In verse 21, the master said to both of the slaves, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Both of the slaves made the most of their opportunity. They were faithful to fulfill their responsibilities. And these are probably some of the most famous Bible words that we like to think about and rehearse, right? Well done, good and faithful son. We want to hear that. We want to hear that. And notice that the Lord said to him, you have been faithful over a little. Five talents is not a little. Five talents, 75 pounds of, 75 times five, that many pounds of gold, that's a lot of responsibility. I mean, that's a huge, but in the Lord's perspective, the Lord is just saying, I've just given you a little bit. Just given you a little bit. Even the man who earned five more and had 10 talents, just a little bit. And now I will set you over much because you've been faithful. And that's going to be joyful. Enter into the joy of your master. So what does that represent? This represents believers alive on the earth when Christ returns, being evaluated by the Lord for making the most of their opportunity, and the faithful will receive incredible reward from the Lord, and they will be given more responsibilities as they enter into the earthly phase of the Lord's kingdom. So this is not just about, hey, everything's good in the end. The Lord has a detailed program for us. Well, nobody knows exactly what the rewards will be. I need to mention that. And we don't know exactly what the responsibilities will be as people enter into the earthly kingdom. We know that there will be responsibilities because the Lord says, I will set you over much. We know that. We just don't know exactly what it will be. And the Lord was teaching, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Well, there's one more aspect in the parable the Lord spoke about. And that is, again, the wasted opportunity of the redeemed. We've got to come back to that. The wasted opportunity of the redeemed is in verses 24 through 30. There are a lot of verses that we don't have the time to go through the details of all of them. But the slave who received the one talent wasted his opportunity, as already mentioned. He dug a hole and stuck his talent, his money, in the hole. But the Lord called him lazy. And he also called him the wicked and slothful servant in verse 26. That's how we know he's talking about a tare, an unredeemed person here. He would never speak about a Christian who is unproductive as a wicked, slothful servant. This is a person who's professed to receive the opportunity, but they're wicked and they're slothful in their heart. And the master tells him in verse 27, you should have at least put the money into the bank rather than hiding it in the ground. I mean, that would have at least been the least you could have done, walk down to the bank. Yeah, and there was a banking system. The Romans had a banking system, right? The least you could have done is just get up and go down to the bank, put it in there and earn some interest. But he wouldn't even do that. That's why it's called so slothful, lazy slave. And then on top of that, the slave contested the master's character when he said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid of you. The master wasn't like that. He wasn't like that. That's the slave's perception of the master because he didn't know the master. He didn't understand the master's grace and love and mercy. And so it is with the professing Christians out here in the world that are the tares, who are like the one talent slave. They don't know the master. And this was the Lord's way to teach how unfortunate it is that people will be like that. How unfortunate it is in the Lord's kingdom that people will waste the opportunity like the one talent slave. Well, that takes us to the end of the parable. We didn't have the time to go through every detail, but I think you kind of grasp what the main points are here. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. There will be counterfeit, imposter believers who have been given a great opportunity to serve the Lord and who waste it, and they will suffer eternally. On the other hand, there will be genuine slaves, kingdom citizens, who are faithful to make the most of their opportunity to serve him, and they will be rewarded with an abundance of opportunity to continue serving the Lord on into the future, whether that's the millennial kingdom or the eternal state when that finally comes. For us, this parable is great motivation, is it not? Reward, the concept of gaining reward is supposed to serve as motivation. The Lord wants it to serve as motivation. It's part of why he told the parable. Well, the master is so willing to reward us. It is his greatest joy. But he wants us to make the most of our opportunity. He's calling us to be like the 5-talent and the 2-talent slave who goes and they double their talents. That is, they make the most of their opportunity while they can before the master returns. Or in our case, before we see the master. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we ask you for the wisdom and the strength to see our lives as an opportunity to serve you. Help us to not waste one moment of time. And thank you for the joy of serving you and the pleasure of knowing you and understanding you. And we do eagerly wait till the time we see you face to face. And until the time when you bring phase 2 of your earthly kingdom. So until then, help us, strengthen us. Lord, keep our hearts motivated. In Jesus' name, amen.